God put it on my heart that the need for revival.
Yes, sir.
You look around this world, you see the need, don't you?
Amen.
You look in the society of America, you see the need. But it's not only here, it's everywhere.
We're living,
there's no doubt in my mind that we live in the last days. I'm sure you've heard some preaching on that. Here we are in about the fourth or fifth largest city in the United States. I don't know exactly where it is right now. And on one of the busiest highways in the state of Texas. I told Susie when we got here, we went up and down Beltway 8. I just never had noticed this church being here. I knew there was one over here. I didn't know where it was, and I never had noticed it. Never had seen it. But you think about the thousands and the hundreds of thousands.
That's right.
Of folks that go up and down that highway without Jesus, without hope, and there's no politician or president that can fix that.
That's right.
The only people that can fix that is you and I.
That's right.
I prayed about revival, and God gave me, I don't know how many steps that God gave me. This is my notes. I've got probably 10 or 12 steps that are a must.
That's right.
If we have revival.
Amen.
But the Bible simplifies that. Those folks out there can't have revival. They don't have life. Revival is a renewal of life. They don't need reviving. They need viving.
That's right.
They need something fresh from God. And I've studied for 2 days to try to get ready for this message, and now I'm on a new tear here. And so you pray that God will. It wasn't an accident. He sung that song, Look and Live.
Right.
Several years ago, one of my men said, Pastor, would you go over to a revival they're having in the Fifth Ward over there, roughest and toughest part of Houston? It's a black community, and the secretary where he worked had invited him to come, and he was scared to go over there by himself. He and I went. We got there that night. There was 1,000 or so black Christians in that place. And that pastor's theme that week was a look and live revival.
Amen.
Look to Jesus now and live.
They sung that song.
We sung it. A little bit. They sung it a lot.
Yeah.
And they sung it a while. When he got up to give the invitation, he sung it again.
Amen.
But they had over 30 saved there that night.
Amen.
And they roped me in. I was back for the next night and made several nights so that we wound up having them come to our church, and they had a different choir for every night. You know how they are.
Right.
And at the end of that service, I said something to a lady there by me. I said, that choir was tremendous. She said, oh, honey, you hadn't heard our choir yet. That was just the choir for this night. Our real choir's going to, I didn't get to hear the real choir. Finally, I got them to come. Me and the preacher got to be friends.
Amen.
They came to. We had the most people in our auditorium That day they came for an afternoon concert that we ever had before our sins. And I'd like for us to just look and live.
Amen.
I'd like for us to come to a place. I've got all these rules, but God put it in very simple terms.
Amen.
Just turn your Bible over to 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the revival verse.
Amen.
Of the Old Testament. We most of us can quote it. I just want to say a couple of things about it, and then I want to go to another verse on revival. Verse 12, this is the dedication, remember, of the Solomon's temple. And Solomon has, if you read chapter 7, up to these verses, Solomon has prayed. He's on a pulpit out in the middle of this new temple. And Solomon's prayed one of the greatest prayers in the Bible.
Right.
In the first 12 verses. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer."
Amen.
We've already had a couple of pretty good prayers here tonight. I hope that you have already prayed about this meeting. Your pastor has had a burden for this meeting for months. And I've talked to him two or three times about it already in the process of trying to get ready for this week. Wouldn't it be a great disaster if God heard those prayers and God wanted to send revival, and we shut ourselves off and refuse to look and live, refuse to hear, refuse to be what God would like for us? Wouldn't that be a shame?
Amen.
Think about these thousands of souls going up and down this freeway. If they know the light of God, it'll have to come out of people just like you and I.
That's right.
You're the vessel. I've been praying about it. I'm still working on it. God's just planted something in my heart.
Amen.
Over there in Samuel, remember Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king.
Yes.
And he told Jesse, bring all your sons because I'm coming to anoint a king. And Eliab and the different ones came, and Samuel would say, "That's the one. That man, look at the muscles, look at the stature, look at the good looks on that one." And God would say, "That's not the one, Samuel.
Right.
I don't look on the outside. It's not what kind of tie you got on,
Amen.
Not what kind of haircut you got. It's not how neat you are in the eyes of people. But I'm looking for something that you can't see, Samuel. I'm looking for a heart."
Amen. Yes.
And can you imagine old Samuel? I've been thinking about this. He went down there with a horn of oil and directions from God to have revival and anoint a king that would be a king over God's people, lead God's
Amen.
People into God's will. I've come off, we got up at 5:30 this morning and bailed out of there. I've come all the way down here hoping that I've got the oil that's needed to anoint God's people.
Amen.
And stir God's people's heart to have real revival and the light to spring out of this place so those
Amen.
Folks can see Jesus
yes.
and be saved. Can you imagine about, he went through Eliab and this one, I can't remember all the names. But think about when they got down to number 6. here's the man of God with the horn of oil, and they're down to number six, and God's not giving an okay yet. I mean, there's been no revival. There's been no move of God. He's got a horn of oil that is meaningless unless God will put it to work.
That's right.
Hey, we came in here with the Word of God.
Amen.
This is not just somebody's word. This is the Word of God.
That's right.
This is not just a happenstance. I mean, I came in here totally prepared to go an opposite direction. I've spent all day today looking at my book. And suddenly God said, that's not the direction. Here's where I want you to go.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be a shame if God delivers a message and we refuse to respond? Remember what Samuel said? Jesse, is this all your sons?
That's right.
He said, you remember what he said? He said, I've got one more out there. What he should have said was, I didn't think he was important enough to be here.
Right.
I didn't think he was capable of doing what you want someone. And he wasn't. You remember? They brought him in. And David was they said he had a ruddy complexion. That's what the Bible said. He was a good-looking guy with a ruddy complexion. In my mind, that means he'd been out in the sun, been out there serving the Lord and his father some way. These other guys have been primping and pampering themselves and getting ready to be king. But he'd been out there where the real business, the real business was done.
Right.
And he'd been working on lions and bears and herding sheep. And I was thinking, here's my point of this. You remember over there in 1 Samuel 13 it says that he was a man after God's own heart. I expect most of you think of that verse. Do you remember that verse?
Amen.
That David was the man after God's own heart. I expect most of you have looked at that verse just like I've looked at that verse. Every time I've ever studied it, and I've preached it up and down and backwards and forwards. But I always gave David the credit for the heart. The Bible said that a man's heart is desperately wicked, and
right,
who can know it? That includes David's heart, doesn't it? When he's looking at Bathsheba, it included you see what I'm saying? But that boy that was not big enough or tough enough or smart enough or something to catch the eye of his dad or to catch the eye of Samuel or the brothers, you could take this verse this way. That man after God's own heart. Before David was ever born, God's heart was already, his heart was that there would be a nation of Jews. Remember, he said, I didn't choose you because you was big shots or tough or a crowd. I just picked you out of the desert when nobody looked at you. Look at that king. It wasn't what Here's what my point is. It was not what David had that made him the man after God's own heart. It was what God had in his heart for David.
Amen.
We drove up here tonight, and as we came in the door, that was the thought I had for this church.
Amen.
It's not what you think about this church or what you can do in this church. It's not what you can be. It's not how holy Joe we can be, but it's what God, hey, somewhere, sometime back there, God purposed this church to be a light in a dark place. God purposed this people. Some of you saying, I can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can.
Right. Amen.
Hey, I stepped into that old church over there in the Fifth Ward, and that pastor said on Sunday, we fill it up 3 times. It was an old Methodist church that would hold 1,000 people. There wasn't a building in that whole part of town that would hold any more people than that. But he needed one that's 3 times that big. You know why? Because he took this verse. Lord appeared to Solomon by night, said unto him, I've heard thy prayer. Wonderful. And I have chosen the place, this place, to myself for a house of sacrifice.
Amen.
Can you get that? I have heard your prayer, but I've chosen this place, as a house of sacrifice so I can get glory to myself. So he said, now listen. If my 14, here's the verse. If my people who are called by my name, you're the only people that God in his ability has given you the knowledge, the unction, the authority, the ability to become this light that is so needed in our day. Somebody thinks that revival is when everybody shouts and runs out. I mean, I go everywhere looking for revival. I go up and down the roads looking for revival. I had visions years ago I surrendered to preach over in Alvin. I thought probably, my wife worked at the school. My boys had been in school. They played sports at the school. I worked at that chemical plant where 1,000 men were at, everybody knew us. When I surrendered to preach, Brother Gary, I figured half Alvin would be there within a month. I had visions of, like old Paul when he's writing to the Romans, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. I was ready to preach the gospel to those folks that I'd lived around and knew their needs. And hey, don't you have somebody like that? That's who you ought to be praying for right now. That God in his great wisdom could see something in me and use me like he saw something. Hey, Jesse couldn't see it. His own dad missed it. But God saw something Amen. In David before Samuel ever got there with the oil. And he became the man that only God could make.
That's right.
That could happen right here.
Amen.
He said, if my people, I used to pray this, give us revival in America. I still believe America could have revival.
Right.
But I'm not sure I'm going to live to see it. I used to say, give us revival in Alvin, Texas, in Houston, Texas, in Texas. Let us have revival. I've seen him do great things, but I've never seen real revival. What I've come down to is I may never be there when he drops the bottom out of the bucket in heaven and revival breaks out in a country or a community or a nation. I've heard testimonies. But if I never see that, where's my notes at? If I never see that, what I have come to is that if I will confess and if I'll repent and if I'll reconcile and if I'll supplicate and if I'll worship and if I'll witness and if I'll just choose Him, they may not have revival, or they may not have revival, or you may not have revival, but I can have revival.
Yes.
And that's what he says in Chronicles 7:14.
Right.
He said, if my people, are you his people?
Amen.
Amen, Brother Wayne, we're saved. That's what I'm asking you. Are you his people? Are you his people for this chosen place?
Right.
That's what that church covenant says. That's what we said when we came to this place. God led us here. We're here to do the work of God and the will of God at this place. All right? And all these people and these flags and people around the world are dependent on this church having fresh oil. Having revival, is everything up there is dependent on this mission being the mission that God wants it to be.
Right.
If my people who are called by my name, don't be ashamed of being a Baptist.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of being a Christian.
Right.
Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Glorify his name with your life. He said, if my people call by my name, well, okay, are you his people?
Amen.
Yes or no?
Amen.
You're not going to scare me. Go ahead and answer.
Amen. Yes.
This is just us anyway. We're his people, aren't we?
Amen.
I mean, he says over there in Corinthians, what? Know ye not that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You're not your own.
Amen.
You're bought with a price. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary. That precious blood redeemed us. He paid our price. That word redemption it takes four Greek words to say it. He came down into the slave pit.
That's right.
That's one word. He came off the throne of glory, came down to the slave pit. The second word said, he had to have the price. The only price that God will accept is that pure, perfect, holy blood. And you read over there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he took his own blood into the holy place, not made with hands, into heaven. That high priest, he could go up there behind the curtain once a year. Nobody else even had a right to get in. Nobody could see back there. And nobody else could go there. And the priest better have first, every detail had to be in place. He had to be cleaned up, shaved up. He had to offer sacrifice for his own sin. They put a rope on his leg just to drag him back out in case he did it wrong. He had to put the little in there with the incense burner in there and fill that place with smoke. There's no light back there. It's dark. Y'all ever been in one of those fire things where they put you in a we used to do those fire drills where they'd put that mask on us and all of our equipment, put us in a dark room, and it was full of smoke. You can't see anything. If you got back there behind the veil, you couldn't see anything. It's full of smoke. That's exactly why he filled it with smoke. That high priest didn't have a right to look any more than you and I had to look. But the holiness of God required a blood sacrifice.
Amen.
And when all was done, then he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And if God was pleased with it, that everybody in the nation of Israel is a half mile away. They're standing all around. That tabernacle's right in the center of the camp. They can hear the jingle bells. He's got bells on his robe. They can hear him jingling back in there. After a while, that final sacrifice has been made, and that blood, that priest carries the blood in. Here's over, somebody's listening for the bells. When they start jingling, he said, God's accepted.
Amen.
God has accepted. God has accepted. And that roar, everybody in that nation realized that they were dependent on the purchase price of blood for the sins that they had committed. Can you imagine every angel in heaven wondering what's going on in Calvary? Mm. I mean, they've been seeing the royal diadem all of eternity, and suddenly men have crucified him, and his blood has been shed, and now he's carried the blood of the sacrifice into a holy place, just him and the Father. After a while, somehow, that one of them little old angels starts hollering, God has accepted. God has accepted.
Amen.
God has accepted the sacrifice. Every sin, all people, all time, every sin is now erased.
Amen.
Made whiter than snow.
Amen.
See, you had to have the purchase price. That's another word. He had to be willing to pay the price. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the greatest. Jesus loved me.
Amen.
Hey, I shout it out when I think about where he purchased me and how he brought me out of the filth and corruption and washed me and made me clean enough.
Amen.
I'd go straight into the Father's house, call on him myself, my Father, Abba Father.
Amen.
And he's going to hear my prayer. You know why? Not because of who I am, but because I'm washed in the blood, because that redemption has been paid. The last word says this: I don't ever have to go back to the slave auction. I'm paid for. I'm free. I don't have to go back. He said, if my people. So let me ask you, are you his people?
Amen.
Are you purchased?
Yes.
I wish I had that bunch from over there in the fifth floor and they'd tell me about it. He said, if my people, wait a minute, shall humble themselves. We talked about praying. You know the biggest enemy of your prayer life? It's not the devil. It's you.
Right.
It's that guy that lives in here. The guy I shave. Nobody can humble you except you. Y'all with that?
Amen.
I mean, Somebody may hurt your feelings. You can get mad. You can get upset. You may even shed some tears. But nobody can humble your heart before God except you. That's the reason that salvation is a personal thing.
Right.
You can hear the Bible message, the gospel message. You can hear John 3:16. You can quote it backwards and forward. But until you, he said, with a heart, he said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. And so with a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made to salvation. Until the heart is humbled, there's no conversation with heaven. You say, yeah, but we're all church members. I know. We have more trouble getting humble than anybody. That bunch out there knows they're sinners. What we've convinced ourselves of is, I did something, I paid something, I've been something, I can say something, I know something that makes me satisfy the righteousness of God. None of that's true.
Right.
It'll take God's righteousness if we come into God's presence. It'll take the sacrifice that only God could do. When he says you must be born again, what that literally means is, you have to be regenerated from above.
Right.
I mean, it's not something you can do. Just, you know, the theology of our day says, just invite Jesus into your heart. And it's okay under certain circumstances, but it's not true in itself. You can't generate enough holiness to invite Jesus into your heart.
Amen.
It will take God working. It takes the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It'll take a complete repentance from my sin for me to invite Jesus into my heart.
Amen.
For salvation. And it'll take a plumbed down miracle of God for God to generate in me.
Amen.
So he said, if my people, are you his people?
Yes. Amen.
Well, there's one or two that are. Shall humble themselves. I don't expect you to answer, but I want you and God to talk this over. Have you humbled yourself? Did you come as a member of Heritage Baptist Church? Did you come as duty to the pastor? Did you come because old brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so expect you? Did you come, what are you here for? He said there's no revival until you humble yourself, and nobody can humble themselves but you. Can you get a hold of it? And you can't go any further with God until that humbleness comes.
Bad.
See, he's going to say, shall humble himself and pray. Nobody prays until they're humble. We've got the idea that praying is now lay me down to sleep prayer. Or thank you for the food and thank you for family and let's eat. That's not praying. That's formalities. If my people will humble themselves and pray. I promise you this, if your nearest and dearest was facing heaven tonight, your little one or your wife or your husband or your whoever it is you love, if their life was in the balance, you wouldn't have trouble getting humble. You wouldn't have trouble praying. You could pray in a heartbeat. But here's a great danger. Isaiah said, "My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear.
Amen.
My arm is not shortened that it cannot say.
Yes.
But your iniquity." Iniquity is that sin that has festered and just you've lived with it. You knew it was there, but you're just living with it. Otherwise of that, I'm in pretty good shape. But your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and I will not hear you. If you get a prayer through, you're going to have to get a prayer through under God's recipe. My little list is just that. I've got to humble myself if I expect to pray. And if I have not humbled myself, I can't pray. If I humble myself and pray, then the next step is and seek my face.
Amen.
Until God shows up, prayer is just, you know, you can go to anybody's Catholic church, they'll pray to some statue, and that's not it. That statue can't fix it. Only God can fix the problem. Have you got a problem that you can't handle? Have you got a situation? Almost every family's got some situation in their family that is out of their control.
Right.
I've got some grandkids. If God doesn't do something, I can't fix them. Being a preacher doesn't fix them. Even being able to pray doesn't fix it. It'll take God. I'm seeking the face of God.
Amen.
For my grandkids. I want my grandkids to. This morning I prayed and asked God to just come confront them again and convict them again and give them a burden to come to Him again. I can't.
Amen.
They won't hear me. They need to hear Him.
Right.
And I need Him.
Amen.
To intercede where I cannot. And you and I've got. We've all got problems that only God can fix.
Amen.
That song said, "Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus right now and live." Are you ready for revival?
Amen.
Then humble yourself. Then pray. Then seek my face. And repent.
Amen.
Turn from their wicked ways. Repentance.
Amen.
Have you cleaned up your own house?
Yes.
As best you know how. Are you still hanging on to something from that, you know, I'd like to have help, but I've got this that I can't turn loose. You'll never get help that way. You see what I'm saying? Repentance. Repentance is turning from my sin to the mind and heart of God. Being satisfied with nothing less than the heart, holiness, the will of God in my
Amen.
Life. That's repentance. Then I'll hear.
Yes.
And then I'll forgive.
Amen.
And then I'll heal.
Yes.
That's what he says. Over in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I just want to skim down through these verses with you and I'll be done. Verse 1 says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Can you remember that day when you were under the captivity of sin?
Right.
And God was favorable to you. You didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve to be saved. But God looked in favor. I'll never forget that day. When I got favor from God, when I got out of from under the bondage of the sin.
Amen.
That had kept me miserable for years. It didn't happen one time. It's happened several times, but I remember the big time first. Can you remember?
Amen.
Then he says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people." Isaiah said, "Your iniquity has separated between you and your God." This verse, thank God for this verse. "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people and hast covered all their sin."
Amen.
Think of that. Selah, think of that. Covered in the blood.
Amen.
Washed and made clean. And I can, you know, that verse over in Peter said that he would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands.
Right.
You see that bunch that's holding up their hands every service. I heard an old preacher say to him one night, "Don't you know when you hold your hand up, you're asking God to judge you? To look at your hands, see if they're holy. Can you hold a holy hand up?" There's nothing wrong with holding hands up, is there? But it's only in the favor of God.
Amen.
Only in the holiness of God. Look at verse 4. He said, "Thou hast taken away," verse 3, "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from fierceness of thine anger."
Amen.
Verse 4. "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." Are you having trouble in your life? Have you got those insolvable problems that keep you from serving and being what you want to be? There's your prayer right there. Turn us.
Amen.
Help me to repent. Help me to be turned. Help me to have the mind of God about my sin. Help me not to be so easily drawn off. Help me this week to just draw up close to you, Lord, and
Amen.
Speak to my heart. Isaiah said, Psalms 51 said, I think it's verse 3, "My sin is ever before me."
Yes.
I remember that night I heard the preacher say, "When I go down to my workplace, my sin jumps up before me. When I go home to my family place, we sit down to the table to eat together and my sin jumps. Well, we're gonna ask the blessing and my sin jumps up before me." The worst of it is, I come over there to the church house. We're singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and my sin jumps up before me. I'll never forget that night. You say, "Why is that, Brother Wayne?" Because I wanted to get under the altar, not in the altar.
Amen.
And that night I turned my soul over to God.
Amen.
I promised him I'd do whatever he wanted me to do. What he wanted me to do is leave the superintendent's job at the chemical plant and surrender to just preach the gospel.
Amen.
And serve him wholeheartedly. I was already a deacon. I was already a member of the church. I was already about everything you could do except preach. But I knew I wasn't where he wanted me to be.
Right.
You say, "Well, I'm a member here. I'm paying my tithes. Yeah, but are you where he wants you to be?"
Amen.
Have you surrendered what he's put on you? Is your sin jumping up before you? He says in verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thy anger to all generations? It just didn't turn out like I thought it was going to, Lord. I got saved, I thought it was going to be a rose garden all the way to heaven. And all I've got is trouble everywhere in my life. Listen to this. Verse 6.
Amen.
Wilt thou not revive us again? Billy Sunday said that every Christian must have seasons of revival.
Amen.
I mean, the best you can do is all you can do. But sometimes you do the best you can, and all it is sweat, dust, and tears. And it's just an empty exercise. What we need is a fresh moving of God in us.
Amen.
Hey, it's wonderful. I remember that day. I'm not going to tell you what happened, but I had a disaster in a church. A couple of my men came to me on a Saturday morning and said, we won't be back. They took every bit of the wind out of me. They were not right, and I know they weren't, but they were trying to do something in their cells that they couldn't do. I went home, I said, Susie, I don't even know if I can get in the pulpit. I had wept, cried, begged God, but it was no help. Boy up there in Arkansas, a preacher had given me a CD, and on that CD number 5 was, Lord, I need you now more than ever. You ever hear that song? God, I need you now more than ever.
Amen.
I put it in my truck and I punched number 5 every time I'd get in my truck. And while he was singing it, I'd be praying it. God, I need you now more than ever. God, I need you now. You know what? It went 6 weeks or so. And I was as miserable 6 weeks later as I was when it all started. One day I crawled up in my desk. And I wasn't there to try to find a message. I just there trying to get help. Somehow I got a hold of Psalm 34.
Amen.
Old David over in the cave running from Saul. And I don't know how God did it, but he poured in the oil. He gave me fresh help and fresh hope.
Hey.
When I stepped up from that desk, I was back home with him.
Hey.
That's revival.
That's right.
We all need it.
Amen.
We need it right now. He said, wilt thou not revive us again?
Amen.
Again.
Yes.
And again. You say, I had revival 2 years ago. Yeah, but again.
Amen.
I need revival again and again.
Yes.
That thy people may rejoice. Don't you want to be where God, don't you like it when you get where God is, everybody's shouting and praising and laughing and crying and God's in the middle of it all.
Amen.
And you know it. It's wonderful. Wilt thou not, I want to pray that right now, wilt thou not revive us again, thy people, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Give us that fresh joy back in our hearts. Satan would like to take every bit of the joy out of us. Give us that fresh joy back. Put us back where I will hear what, verse 8, I'll hear what the Lord will speak. He'll speak peace to his people, to his saints. but let him not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together.
Yes.
Now, I've given you the truth. This is God's word.
That's right.
His mercy extends an invitation if my people will humble and pray and seek,
that's right,
then I will forgive and heal and help. That's the promise. He says, mercy and truth have met together.
Yes.
Righteousness and peace have kissed each
Amen.
Other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. We've got a work to do. We've got to work preaching the truth. It's not all in the pulpit. Preaching the truth is where you live. Preaching the truth is in your family. Preaching the truth is to your kid. Preaching the truth is to the people in your neighborhood. Preaching the truth is to this people running up and down the roads looking for a joint. That's where we are. But see, the power is this. Righteousness shall look down from heaven.
Amen.
God's got to work. And God will work. When we get ourselves in shape, God's there.
That's right.
Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall reap the increase.
Amen.
Righteousness shall go before him, and he'll keep our steps. What a tremendous promise of God.
Yes.
The great need of this hour. I could preach about the wickedness of the day. You know about it yourself. You don't need me to preach it. Over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he gives you 21 sins that are evidence of perilous times. Those unnatural affection, self-righteousness, church people with no knowledge of God. That's the sins. There's a whole list of them. But every one of them say, judgment's coming. We're living in the day. And the need of this hour is real. Old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival among God's people. They can't have it. They don't know him. You know him. I know him. His promise is to us.
That's right.
And somewhere in the midst, there's a vessel of honor. There's somebody here that, you know, down at the potter's house. He said, I saw that potter make a vessel. Over at Jesse's house, the old potter was making a vessel, a little old shepherd boy. And then he said, I saw him, you know when you ever fool with clay? We used to roll that clay around and try to do something with it. We'd get down on the old wooden porch. By the time we got through rolling it around, it had so many little pebbles and stuff in it, you couldn't make anything out of it. But you could feel every one of them. The potter starts on the inside to make the vessel. See, the vessel's in the mind of the potter. He doesn't start by making a beautiful. He starts on the inside. When he puts his hand in there, he feels every blemish, every crack. And the Bible said he crushed it. He crushed it in his hands and made it again as it seemed good to the potter.
Amen.
To make it. You've got your idea. I've got my idea. This is what I want to be, Lord. This is what I'm going to do, Lord. Throw it all away.
Right.
Humble yourself.
Amen.
Pray. Seek His face.
Yes.
Turn from yourself. Let Him be in you. And let Him give us that joy that thy people may rejoice again.
Amen.
You ever been there when it was on? I mean, when you can't keep from smiling, you just, once in a while, somebody's got to shout or run the aisle or something. I love it when He's in the midst. We need revival, folks.
Amen.
Let's stand.
Amen.
I don't know what kind of invitation.